righteous Father, as we've begun to look very seriously at this event recorded for us in Mark chapter 5, we're struck by the terrible, terrible, sinful condition that we exist under before we are saved. Oh, Father, it's indeed a revelation to us to realize that this demoniac, naked, cutting himself with stones, unable to be fettered down with chains, living amongst the tombs, that this is a picture of me, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture of each one of us before we are saved. Oh, Father, we're beginning to understand how desperately we need a Savior. How desperate our true condition is. Oh, Father, we surely think we have everything under control. We fail to realize that we're under the power of Satan, under the power of sin. No wonder thou didst tell the story of the publican of old who cried out, "Oh, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." Oh, Father, such grace as Thou hast provided that in Christ we can be saved. We don't understand such a wonderful grace, but we praise God that even today there can be those who realize their true sinful condition and have begun to cry out to Thee as Thou art drawing them, and that there is salvation still possible today. Bless us now as we continue our study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking in some detail at this historical event recorded for us in the opening verses of Mark chapter 5. This demoniac who is in the land of the Gadarenes and who is beset by evil spirits, who is naked, who is cutting himself with stones, who is in just a terrible situation. And we have seen that he is a picture of you and me before we are saved. Ugly, ugly as it might be, it is a picture of our condition. And we also see that this is where the Lord Jesus must meet us in order to be our Savior. We are under eternal damnation before we are saved. Christ had to become sin for us. He had to be like us so that He too was subject to eternal damnation. The damnation, of course, that is eternal for us could be borne by Him in the space of 3 days because He was the God-man. God could so intensify the suffering, the penalty that He must pay on our behalf, so that in the space of 3 days and three nights He suffered sufficiently to qualify for eternal damnation for each of us who would place our trust in Him. But this is where He had to meet us. And when He found us, not only was our own sin so very apparent, but also, as we've already seen, we were under the power of Satan. This man had an evil spirit. Fact is, he had a legion, a whole host of evil spirits that indwelt him. And this is the way Jesus met him. And this is the way Jesus meets us. All kinds of people today think that all is well. They've got everything under control. They even talk about the Lord Jesus. They even talk about doing wonderful things. They really spurn the idea that possibly that there even could be a Satan or an evil being of this nature. And yet the Bible opens up the curtain for us and gives us the sad truth that indeed there is Satan. There are evil spirits, and those who are unsaved are in bondage to these evil spirits. They are slaves of these evil spirits. Oh, it doesn't mean that every last individual who's unsaved is actually indwelt in quite the sense of this demoniac. No, that's not necessary. That's not the picture that God is painting. He is simply indicating through this demoniac the condition that we all have before we're saved, that we are under His power, under His control. Even though we might live very decent moral lives, even though we may have some tangible relationship with the church, if we're not born from above, if we've not become a new creature in Christ, we still are in bondage to Satan. And that is the condition of this man who represents all of us when Christ comes to meet us in hell. But now in verse 6, we see something very interesting. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now that is a very surprising statement. It's very surprising. Why would this man, who was under the power of a legion of evil spirits, and remember the evil spirits are enemies of Christ, why would they come running over to Jesus to worship him? Remember in Mark chapter 1 when we went through that, as Jesus began to cast out an unclean spirit in a man in the synagogue, evil spirit said in verse 24 of Mark chapter 1, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." You see, the evil spirits have no pleasure at all in Christ in themselves. Now why does this demoniac, who is thoroughly under the power of Satan, why does he run over to Jesus and worship him? In the historical context, it doesn't make any sense at all. We would really think that he would get as far away as he could from Jesus. But the fact is, God caused him to run and worship him because God is teaching us a very important spiritual truth that we get particular insight into through this historical parable. It may not be nearly as apparent in some of the direct statements concerning the nature of the atonement. But what is the spiritual truth that God is holding forth? The truth is this, that Satan cannot do anything without the authority of the Lord Jesus or of God Himself, number one, and that he too bows his knee before God. To worship means to do obeisance, to surrender, to indicate that I am under a superior authority. Satan is not the ultimate authority. Even when Christ went to the cross, now this is particularly relevant at this time that we know this, because you see, when Jesus was betrayed, who was the active one in betraying him? Judas. No, not Judas. We read in the Bible that Satan entered into Judas. Satan, the arch enemy of Christ, the head of the whole dominion of darkness, he personally was carrying out the plan to bring Christ to the cross. Now remember when the soldiers came to bind Jesus as he left the Garden of Gethsemane late on Thursday night? Who was there with the soldiers? Judas was. So what does that mean? That Satan was right there because he had entered into Judas. And it was Satan's desire to bind Jesus and bring him to the cross, undoubtedly hoping that as Christ would endeavor to pay for our sins, he would be consumed altogether, that somehow this would work out so that Christ would be annihilated. He would no longer be a threat to Satan and his existence. Now later on, when Christ hung on the cross, Satan changed his mind about that as some of the men around there yelled at Jesus and said, come down and save thyself and us. And these were words that had a lot of truth in it, because If Christ had come off of that cross, then he never would have been a savior, and Satan would have won anyway. But as it was Satan who was standing there when Jesus was bound, and we might get the picture that Christ had lost control, that he was altogether under the power of Satan. Now we know, of course, when we read the account in the Garden of Gethsemane, or right outside of it, that indeed Christ had not lost control, because remember when they said, "Art thou the Jesus, the Christ?" And when Jesus said, "I am," then the soldiers all fell down backward, which was a picture or a figure to indicate that he had power to kill them, to destroy them. Christ had never lost that power. And of course, and yet he said, "This is the hour of the power of darkness." He allowed himself to be bound because he knew he had to go to the cross to be crucified. And so already in that statement we know that Christ always maintained control. It was not because of any weakness of his over against Satan that Satan was able to do this. But here in Mark 5, God is underscoring that particular truth. Because remember the picture God is painting through this historical event is that of Christ going to the cross to pay for our sins. He has left the ship. He has abandoned the church. He is numbered with the transgressors. He has become totally identified with us in our path to hell where we so rightly go. He is under the wrath of God. But even then, Satan, and that is all of these evil spirits who are in this man, cause him to run to Jesus and worship him. Satan can never do anything except by the permissive will of God. What a grand and wonderful truth when you stop to think of it. Are you ever afraid of the devil? Have you ever just shuddered in your boots because of the devil? Well, put your trust in Christ and then forget your fear of the devil. The devil while he is very real and while he does captivate the hearts of the unsaved, is a defeated foe when he stands over against the Lord Jesus Christ. He is completely under the power of God, and never, never has that power been abdicated by God. Even when Christ went to the cross, the devil still had to acknowledge him as God, as Lord. This is also seen very beautifully and is anticipating what will happen at Judgment Day, as Satan and all the evil spirits, as well as all the wicked who are his slaves, stand for judgment. We read in Philippians chapter 2 that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Unfortunately, it'll be too late for salvation, but certainly they will be under the authority of Christ as Lord and as God who rules over them. Well, this is seen right here at the cross, because this historical event of Mark 5 is spiritually that which is taking place at the cross. The evil spirits, they worship him. This demoniac, they are under his authority, even as we are under his authority, being represented by this demoniac. There is no time when we're not under the authority of God. We can abandon the Word of God. We can break the Word of God, as this man was breaking the fetters and chains. We can engage in the worst licentiousness that you want to name, doing what we think is best for us, regardless of what God thinks. But we ultimately do never cease to be under the authority of God. Well, then in verse 7, we read something else very interesting. "This man cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?'" Well, now that's familiar language. That is, of course, the evil spirit speaking. That's a repetition of Mark chapter 1 very closely. Mark 1 verse 24. Remember, I read that a little earlier. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Why are they crying out this way? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. The devils know that they are destined to come into eternal damnation. They know they are subject to that, but in their blind self-deceitfulness, they think somehow they can win, even though all the time they are aware of the fact that they are still going to be subject to eternal damnation. But then in verse 7, returning to Mark chapter 5, verse 7, this man says something, and of course it is really the evil spirits who are speaking, because we notice here he says, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now that's a very strange thing for evil spirits to say. I adjure thee by God. Now, the language, I adjure thee, is language where effectively they were saying, they were putting Christ under an oath based upon God Himself, that He would do certain things. In other words, by this, we see that the devils are not afraid to use God as their ultimate authority. A very surprising thing when you stop to think about it. You would wonder, why would they acknowledge God? But they must acknowledge God, because God is their ultimate authority. It's very interesting, you know, that this word adjure that is used here is only found three other places in the New Testament. And in three of the four places it is found, it is in relationship to those who are wicked and are calling upon God or calling upon those involved to be under an oath over against God to do certain things. And in only one place has it to do with that which is holy and spiritual. You might be interested in these passages. In Matthew chapter 26, we read of the high priest. Jesus is standing before the high priest. And of course, the high priest is a very wicked man. He is someone who wants Jesus crucified. And the high priest said unto Jesus, when Jesus held his peace, he said, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus spoke up and said, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Here, the high priest, the wicked high priest who wants the death of Christ, is asking Jesus to come under oath before God that he will answer to the question, Are you the Christ? And Jesus indeed responds to that. Again, in Acts chapter 19, verse 13, the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel and casting out evil spirits. And then we read about some of the vagabond Jews who were exorcists, that is, they purported to be able to cast out demons, and they took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Very strange, isn't it? That here these wicked men who were really servants of Satan, they were calling upon Jesus as their ultimate authority, as a basis for casting out evil spirits. Well, I want to talk a bit about that, a little bit more about that in a moment. But the fourth place and the last place where we find this matter of calling on an oath is found in, oh my, where was it? 1 Thessalonians, I believe. Let me see if I can put my finger on it very quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27. It isn't the word adjure there, although it's the same Greek word that is translated adjure in these other passages. I charge you, and you could read this, I adjure you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. A very holy way of asking for this. It is really putting us under oath, standing before God, that if we are believers, we read the Word of God. This is all holy and pure. This is something that is God glorifying. But now let's return to our evil spirits. We see here, first of all, when this evil spirit, these evil spirits say to Christ, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. First of all, it indicates they're under the authority of God. But secondly, it indicates that Satan does not hesitate to use the name of God or the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Acts 19? The vagabond Jews, the exorcists who were servants of Satan purporting to cast out demons, and they were doing it by the name of Jesus whom Paul preached. There are those who naively say, well, if Satan is active, he'll never use the name of Jesus. He'll never give Christ any credit. My, that's not facing the facts at all. Remember in Matthew 7, as Jesus is talking about those who are false prophets, in verse 29, he speaks of them standing before the judgment throne and saying, Lord, Lord. They have talked about the Lord Jesus this and the Lord Jesus that all the time. Did we not do many mighty works in thy name? They easily use the name of Jesus. Did we not prophesy in thy name and so on? And the Lord says, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. Don't ever think for a moment that because somebody is using the name of Jesus and apparently giving Christ all kinds of glory, that that in itself proves that they are following the true gospel. Satan comes as an angel of light. He doesn't hesitate at all to give Jesus credit as long as he's guiding people away from the true gospel and coming along with the gospel that is just enough different so it isn't the gospel of salvation any longer. And this we see here too in Mark chapter 5, verse 7. These evil spirits are not at all afraid to call on the name of God. Now, as we go on in Mark chapter 5, verse 7, we see they said, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. You see, these evil spirits know that they are destined for eternal damnation. They are under the penalty of eternal damnation. And they're trying to stay the time when this will occur. Have you ever had something happen in your life, or you know something must be done in your life, perhaps an operation that you must face, perhaps something else that you know is very traumatic, and you put it off, and you put it off. You want it as far away as possible, hoping maybe it'll go away. Well, we're no different in that kind of thinking than these evil spirits. They know that they are finally destined to eternal damnation, to eternal torment, and yet they are hoping that it won't happen right now. And why do they say this? Verse 8, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Well, now why are they concerned about not being tormented right at the point when he is saying to the man with the unclean spirits, come out of the man? What's the significance of this in this context? Well, you see, right at this point we are seeing, remember the spiritual lesson, the spiritual picture is Christ going to the cross. And when he went to the cross, he went to the cross not only to save us from our sins, so that Satan no longer would have power over us, come out of you, you unclean, come out of these people who are believing in me, Christ effectively is saying, these You unclean spirits, you can't have any power over them, any over these who believe on me any longer. But also, as Christ went to the cross, he went there to guarantee the damnation of Satan and all of the evil spirits. He came there to destroy Satan. He came there to completely vanquish Satan. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that through the death of Christ he destroyed him who hath the power over death, Satan. By virtue of the fact that Christ endured the wrath of God for our sins, Christ vindicated the holiness, the justice, the perfect justice of God, and thereby guaranteed that Satan and all the evil spirits and the unsaved who do not come under the blood of Christ will also endure eternal damnation. Well, we'll begin to develop that thought a tiny bit more in our next study, and then we'll go on with verse 9 of Mark chapter 5. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.